I'm not used to, Mike, these all the gadgets and things either. I'm doing it old school with printed paper, and I've got the stand. Ryan, I hope it's okay. I stole a stand. I've got to have a stopwatch here because if I ramble on too long, my wife will kill me. So, Mike, I appreciate the introduction. Like Mike said, we came to Faith Community less than a year ago with Joe. We came because of Joe, but I can say I just appreciate Mike. I don't know many people more just gracious and kind as Mike, and so I would say we came because of Joe, but we stayed because of Mike. I just love shaking his hand every week. If we leave, it's probably going to be because of Benjamin. we've just loved this journey that we've begun with Faith Community the last year, and I just share the excitement and the passion that Mike shared around. Not only what happened last week as we stood across the communion table and really began to understand what it means to be a community together, but I think just what's happening with Faith Community over the last year, it's been, I was really excited to hear Joe the last 4 weeks kind of talk about the vision that Faith Community has adopted. And if you weren't here, it was kind of those four M's. So what's the first one? It's monastic, and then it's the missional, it's the merciful, and the multiplying. Because, as I'll share in a sec, my journey has really come to a place where I really am excited to see what God's going to be doing through the church, not just for Faith Community, but the church that is all over the world and all over our city and what God's doing. I think Faith Community isn't the only place where change is happening and where God is doing new things. I think our culture is in a place where we're being confronted with some new realities, where we're able to step back and reevaluate a bit of how we are going to engage as the church in our culture. So I'll share a little bit more just biographical here to just kind of be transparent with you, kind of where I'm coming from before we kind of dig in. When I was young, I grew up in the church in a great family. Had an excellent upbringing. Grew up out on the farm in western Kansas. And really at a young age, connected with God. And the way I really experienced my faith was oftentimes in music. I just had this deep kind of emotional connection through music. And that really sustained me for so many years. It really just breathed life into me when I, you know, so much as would hear a song. Sometimes I could just really feel that connection with God, that communion with God. As I grew up and went to college and became an adult, sometimes what I was learning and thinking and as I was developing and maturing, some of those things started to change. God was still clearly speaking to me through those things, but especially when I went out to seminary to study the New Testament, I was so deeply engaged in this kind of intellectual pursuit of God that in some ways we were learning so much and I was so kind of deeply in that intellectual world that in some ways, you know, what happens a lot of times is you kind of explain away that emotionalism and you think differently about how maybe God works. And I really began to experience God much more on an intellectual level. And that really sustained me. I mean, God, it was amazing. And I can tell you this much, that in 4.5 years of doing nothing but studying the New Testament and Greek and ancient Near Eastern history and the cultural context with which which Christ came into the world and our Bible now emerges from, I was profoundly impacted by this gospel that we know. But it became much more these ideas about Jesus and the Bible and how amazing it was and how profound it was. And I began to kind of lose this kind of emotional connection to God. When I left seminary and we began to engage with, leading in churches in a variety of contexts, I kind of had this, detox period where I was leaving all of those things that were sustaining me intellectually and really started to struggle with my faith, with my relationship with God, and really had a hard time and began to kind of really go into a very dark place of doubt, not really knowing what it was that was going to sustain my faith. And a few years ago, I think a number of experiences came together, and I was able to really sense that God was saying to me that all those things that had drawn me to God and that God had interacted with me on those levels were great, and that those nobody could take away from me, but that what I really, really was seeking was to see God at work in our midst, tangibly. And it wasn't just me going and doing something. I desperately wanted to see God at work in the church. I wanted to see what I knew the Bible was saying and portraying about this beautiful new reality, this reign of God being enacted in the world through people, that this unique God was actually choosing to display his mysteries into the world through us. I wanted to see that. I wanted to see it happening. And I realized that I was not a whole lot different than the context in which we find ourselves. I don't know if Benjamin, you want to start the slides, but we find ourselves in a context in the West where some are referring to the culture in which we live as a post-Christian culture. And I think I'm not all that different than those outside the church in the sense that I think I want to see something real. I want to see God at work in the lives of people and the communities. And I want to see his kingdom, the right, all the wrongs of the world being made right. I want to see his reconciling power amidst all the dark places in the world. And so I resonated when Joe started kind of sharing the values of faith community church from this idea that we've found ourselves in this new context and culture is really craving a fresh expression of the gospel in our midst. There's a man by the name of Leslie Newbegin, and he actually came out of the Church of Scotland. He was a minister and a missionary in the 1930s and 40s, and his story is one that really kind of precedes ours in that he went as a missionary to India out of the Church of Scotland. And he was there for almost 20 years. And in the late 40s, when he came back to England, he came back to a very different culture than that he had left. And he was really disillusioned by how ill-equipped the church, the institutional church, that had for many years kind of understood itself as a kind of a central part of culture, a privileged place within culture, was very unable to impact and find influence within the culture that had now very much been secularized. And so Newbegin spent many years talking, writing prolifically about returning and understanding what is the mission of the church as a missionary people. And so he asks some really great questions. And I think those questions are really applicable to us. As Joe has framed up this series of values and profiles around who will we be in our context, I think it's important to answer this question. Because like those outside the cult, the church, I think even I am really craving the answer to that question. Who will we be? So if you look at the first value, Joe articulates the value, the monastic value, as having that profile of those monks. And really, this is kind of the entry point into this journey we're on, right? I mean, we've got to be intentional about the God we serve and radically reorient our lives in deliberate, intentional application of our faith. Why is monastic spirituality important in our context? Like I've just said, and Joe states, a culture that's post-Christian craves a people who walk with God, not just share data about God. And he talks about that Ephesians 2 passage where Paul uses the word handiwork. You know, we are God's handiwork, created to do good deeds. And the passage really, the Greek behind that handiwork is poema, and it sounds almost like the word poem, and it's pretty accurate. We are God's works of art. We are his poems. And I think what's underlying there is the reality that what our culture is craving is something deeper than information. We have lots of information, right? Many people in our culture have heard a lot of the same things we've heard. Many of them have even grown up in the church. They've got Wikipedia. They've got Google to tell them all the answers. They're bombarded by an onslaught of information daily. What they want to see is a lived walk, a deep lived walk. I think, too, for us, communion with God, deep communion with God is just plain and simple the only place to start the journey. Without it, we just lack authenticity to reflect God's good news. I get paid to do digital marketing. So I'm a marketer, and I do a lot of stuff online and websites and things like that. And we have a saying in digital marketing, when we're creating a website, that we need to really understand the purpose and the content of the website before we get the graphic designers to start really making it look pretty. And so before we let them do that, the saying goes, without content, design is just decoration. And I think that in kind of a weird way applies, because as we begin our what we're going to say and our efforts as a people of God, without substance, without content, all the things that we do oftentimes are just seen as decoration. They're seen as a veneer. And I think our culture has seen a lot of what we claim. So substance, I think it's a great, great value, and I think it's the only place to start. So that's kind of where I see monastic. I'm kind of doing an overview. I'm reviewing what Joe has talked about, but hopefully kind of putting them all together and in context will help us kind of synthesize the values and the profiles. So I want to talk a little bit more about the missional piece. If monastic spirituality is the breathing in of God's presence, walking with God, missional living is the breathing out of God's presence. There's a piece that missional, this kind of word, can often get misconstrued and just applied to any kind of activity. Oh, we're mission minded. We do this. We do that. We do this. But I think what's powerful about this idea of missional Christianity is that this practice, in which way it does get acted out, is deeply rooted within a much deeper theology, who we actually, what we believe about our God. And I'll dive into that a little bit here, but I first want to talk a little about this concept of cultural distance. As I used to teach a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, and it was all about God's kind of global work. And this idea of cultural distance, missionaries have used for years. A guy named Ralph Winter developed it, and it's this idea that from where you begin as a missionary, as a people, there's kind of this spectrum, and you can kind of name it 1, 2, 3 as you kind of go out from where you are. And each one of these lines, as you move out, represents a significant barrier to the meaningful communication of the gospel. So a cross-cultural missionary, as they go to India, there would be geography might just be a major barrier to the communication of the gospel. Language might be one. Worldview. Obviously, if you're going into a place with a different religion, that's a major, significant barrier. And so in North America and much of the West, we've enjoyed this culture that in many ways was kind of originated and defined out of Christian values. Arguably that's not always been consistent with how our culture has been developed, but in many ways we in the church have enjoyed a place of privilege where, compared to other cultures, we've shared quite a bit of kind of our cultural values with the rest of culture. In that context, church plays its function in a different way. I think the way it practices itself is unique. And when church and culture share values, it's very easy to build the church, bring people into the church, ask people to come into the church. And what typically happens, what we've seen in North America is when that happens, you have, in some cases, an institutionalizing effect. So a church is established, it's comfortable, successful. All of a sudden, we've been in churches where, unlike faith community churches, the metric for success is 3 B's. Butts, budgets, and buildings, right? So we all of a sudden are busy doing church. And in some ways, out of our privilege, we lack some of that original value or vision that the gospel might help us to understand. And so the bad part is that in our culture, where we find ourselves further and further from the values that our secular society are engaging with, we lack influence and voice. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the decline of the church. Many in Western Europe countries are coming over here saying, hey, look at us. Don't be like us, because in 10 years you could be like many churches in Western Europe or Australia, where the church has declined dramatically. It's a very, very, very small portion of culture comparatively to North America, where the church has influence. The good about what is happening is that when the church lacks that place of privilege, we are prompted. One of the great doctrines that's been reclaimed in our day is that of the Missio Dei. Missio, and I know Joe's mentioned this a little bit, is the Latin word for sent, or sending, similar to the Greek word apostello. And so the Missio Dei is a concept or doctrine where we understand God as fundamentally being a missionary God. God is a sending God. And as God sends the Son, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so as we think about this God, this missionary God, we have to kind of rewind a little bit and think about communion with God and what we just talked about with the previous value of monastic. And we have to think about, what does it mean to walk with God? If God is ascending God, gosh, maybe this idea that discipleship is somehow completely separate from outreach doesn't make sense anymore. Maybe it's in the act of being sent, going, we actually begin to understand and walk with God more. It's not just in Bible study, worship, communion together that we grow deeper, but it's in those places that we go with God and we are sent that we understand a little bit more the character of God. And so that's challenging to us, and it has implications for the church in this context. If we are a sent church, we might do things a little differently. We might think about things differently. We might spend our money differently. We might gather differently. So there's good. God is challenging us in our context to think carefully about what it means to be a missionary people. So being missional is joining God in his mission, in his world, in places where he's already present. There's this tension of, within missional thought, that there's this recognition that God is already at work all around us, outside of where we would have assumed God is working. And yet there's this impulse that we are a sent people, and so we can't just let God do his thing. God is inviting us to join him. So if missional is what we are, is the adjective to describe the church and our God as sent, merciful is the how. There are a lot of people that go, and they might grab a megaphone and go on the street corner, and they might start yelling. Merciful gives us a little bit of a flavor about how we go as healers in our culture. The next slide is a slide that Joe put up about just some of the ways in which the younger generation in our culture are reacting against the church. And he talked about how, you know, many are saying, you know, precisely that, you lost me. Reputations are interesting. I think the gospel tells us that Jesus too had a reputation. At the beginning of his ministry, all of the gospels talk about what his reputation is, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. Benjamin, don't take me too literally here. But I think it's interesting to just juxtapose what Jesus' reputation was with what our reputation oftentimes is. The second great doctrine that has been rediscovered within missional thinking is that of the incarnation. Literally, incarnation means to take on flesh. And it's derived from John 1, where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This idea that God came into the neighborhood is to me utterly profound and unique of our gospel. God is an accommodating God. That's just odd to think about. He accommodates our humanity so much so that he literally takes on flesh. Paul, his favorite analogy for the church is the body of Christ. And this is significant in two ways. The second one I'll talk to later. The first one, though, is related to this idea of incarnation. If the church is the body of Christ, Paul makes clear that this idea of incarnation is one that we just continue. As God himself moved into the neighborhood, became flesh, we become the body of Christ to the world. We literally are the embodiment of God's good news to the world. And that means we have a model to look at. As God incarnated, as he moved into the neighborhood, we are called to become the body of Christ and to move into those places. So I think there's just such a rich amount of, I could just spend a lot of time thinking about what are the implications of that, how Jesus went, we also must go. If we serve a missionary God and the way in which God engages his creation to communicate his purposes for the world is by taking on flesh and moving into the world, we're to take our cue from Jesus. And to look, and as we look to express the how to faithfully engage in mission, Jesus is our best model. Jesus' posture was one of mercy, generosity, and hope. What type of presence or posture should we have in the middle of our context? And that's what merciful is all about, this value. You can see on the next slide that we have, unfortunately, our own reputation. And it's a posture that we need to think about and take seriously. Greg's talk yesterday at the men's breakfast was just so appropriate, because not only do we all individually have nonverbals that really communicate, they're really the truth tellers underneath, what we're saying. Greg talked about nonverbals are really our most deeply embedded truth-telling mechanisms. We as a church have a nonverbal posture and communication. What's interesting is if our posture is telling the truth about what we believe, then maybe we need to go back to monastic and reassess what it is we believe, and missional to understand who we are. So merciful is how we go. Multiplying is the last value, and it really is the outgrowth, the outcome of all these values that we talk about. It's the fruit. And it's evident in Scripture. God is revealing his eternal purposes, and he's invited his people to join him as witnesses to the good news of the already present yet coming reign of God. The reign of God is expressed in Scripture commonly as a living organism, as a mustard seed, as a plant. The seed is good, and it's going to grow. And that's exciting. So as I think about all four of the values together, it makes a lot of sense. You can skip on to the next one, Benjamin. The monastic piece, almost kind of as bookends with multiplying, are kind of the start. The journey of the church in our culture will need to begin with this value of monastic spirituality. It's the door we walk through to begin this journey in which we are sent as missional servants. Merciful is how we go as we embody Christ. And multiplying is what happens. We get to participate in God doing new things in the middle of a big story. So what's happening at Faith Community Church is also happening, I think, in God's story for North America. A final thought that I'll close with is, back when I was talking about merciful and incarnational being this kind of rich doctrine, I talked about Paul's analogy, the body of Christ. And I think that's helpful not only for this idea of the ongoing incarnation of God into the world. We get to be the hands and feet of Christ. That's a that's a pretty amazing thing. But the second part of why the body of Christ idea is significant is that when Paul talks about the body of Christ, especially in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the corporate nature of the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ. I'm maybe, you know, pinky toenail or something like that at best. But together we are. It's in community that we find monastic, missional, merciful, and multiplying expressions faithfully exhibited in the world. Corporately, we can embody Christ through various and unique gifts given to us. I cannot be the body, but we can. And I think that's just encouraging. I need you to be the body with me, and I need you to be the body with me. So we're not kind of rogue missionaries. We're in the game together. And I think that's exactly the way God intended it to be. I fundamentally, kind of going back to my story, I truly believe that we were created for community. And this idea that we can be the body of Christ is just so encouraging because by myself, I think that trying to embody all those values looks like an uphill climb. But I know there are some monks in our midst here, and I know there are some servants here, and I know there are some healers here for sure. And so I think we're going to see fruit. So that's encouraging to me. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just amazed that you've chosen to express your eternal purposes through the body of Christ. Each of us are sent, and we love you, God, because you are a missionary God. Your purposes are great, and you're not afraid to enter in, to become flesh, to incarnate, to move into the neighborhood. That's unique and powerful and profound. And Lord, we want to respond. We want to join you in your mission. And we're excited to do so. Lord, we ask that in our context, you would help us understand what it means to be the community, what it means to be the body, and that each of us would listen to your promptings to understand, will we become more monk-like? Will we become a better servant? Have you gifted us to be a healer? Lord, and we pray that you would multiply our efforts and that we would be attuned to where you're already at work among us. Lord, we pray for this community. We pray for Wichita. And we're excited to see what you're doing in the world. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great Sunday afternoon. Thanks for the opportunity to share. And blessings.